Good morning, everybody. If you're still doing your offering, continue to do that. Everybody else, stand up if you would. Did I make the announcement about being here at 1 o'clock today? Did I make that? Okay, I couldn't remember if I did. I was here. I got here about 6-something this morning, and I had some things to do. And then I went back home. I laid back down for an hour, woke back up. All my grandkids came and attacked me. Come on, somebody. And we had a fun time, and my wife shouted at me, "Don't be late for you're the pastor. Don't be late for church. Get back here." I said, "Been there for a while." All right. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let me read it again. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." One more time. Everybody read it with me now. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I want to talk to you this morning about protecting your hunger. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for opening our hearts and ears to hear and to see. Lord, I thank you that this is not a novel. We need you, Holy Spirit, to unlock this book, that it can become truth that sets us free deep in our hearts. Lord, our eyes are fixed on you. We need you. Lord, teach us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." So the key would be is, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Everybody say that with me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now let me ask you a question. On this verse alone, who draws near first? James says, we are the one who determines the level of our relationship with God, not God. Now think that through. We're the ones that determine the level of our relationship with God, not God. Exodus 34 says this. In the New Living Translation, "For he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." Can I tell you a secret? Somebody's in love with you. Remember in school when you got that note, "Somebody's in love with you"? Well, let me tell you, there's a note that God has written. God is in love with us and with you individually. And the Bible says in Exodus that he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with us. But the key is, we determine the level of that relationship. Psalms 139 says, David said it this way, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." And he begins to talk about it. He said, "Lord, when I think about the thoughts you have toward me and the precious, how precious they are to me." See, God is passionate about his relationship with you. And James 4 and 8 says it this way again. It says, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you." Now the question is, we must ask, if God is giving this amazing invitation, that if you would draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And if God has given this amazing invitation that he is passionate about his relationship with us, then why aren't more people walking in a passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? And let me give you, I believe, the number one problem is lack of hunger. Everybody say that with me. Say, lack of hunger. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Let me just delve into the physical realm just for a second. In North America, the average person produces 3.5 pounds of garbage a day. Did you know that? The average American produces 3.5 pounds of garbage a day. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, it says there's 5 million extra tons of garbage produced between Thanksgiving in America and New Year's. The waste generated in 1 year in the U.S. would fill a convoy of 10-ton garbage trucks 145,000 miles long. That is halfway to the moon. In 1 year, the U.S. produces garbage that would stretch in garbage trucks, if you lined them up, would halfway to the moon is how much garbage we produce. Now, according to the United Nations, you know how exact they are, but according to the United Nations stats, the average North American consumes 5 times more than a person living in Mexico, 10 times more than the person living in China, and 30 times more than the person living in India. Did you know when you go in your average local supermarket, there's over 200 kinds of cereal? Remember when Cheerios was a big deal? Big O, little G, big G, little O. So the average, and so Americans, unfortunately, we're not only physically spoiled in America, but we are spiritually spoiled in America. Every weekend, thousands of America, there's nonstop what you can see. You can go on any internet site. You can go on TV. There's programs. There's religion. There's churches on every corner. You can go on computer access. You got all and on. But yet in America, over 50% of our marriages are failing. And yet we're consuming so much stuff over and over again. One of the rules when I grew up in my house was when we got home from school, we could have a little something to eat, but beyond that point, there was nothing else that you could eat. Meals usually around 5 o'clock, 5:30. Here's what the big deal was. If you showed up at the table and you weren't hungry, there was a reason why you weren't hungry. Because somewhere along the line, you ate something and you consumed something. And one of the keys my mom would do is if we showed up at supper time and we were not hungry, she knew you right off the bat, you were caught. Because one of the rules were you could not eat anything from the time you got home from school until supper time because you'd end up having spoiled your appetite for supper. And so one of the big keys is, listen, I learned this. It did not hurt my appetite because when I sit down for supper, man, I was hungry. I was ready to eat. But if I'd gorge myself for snacks and this and that from the time I got home till by supper time, mom would have cooked a supper. I would have eaten a bite of it. Psalms 34 and 8 says this. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Everybody say amen. Amen. Taste and see the Lord. See, one of the keys is this. When I ate my supper, man, it was good. Yeah. And I don't know about you. When you grew up, you liked certain things, and you grew up with how your mama's cooking was. How many of you saw the movie Ratatouille? You saw Ratatouille, the movie? You remember when the food critic came and they made the special dish for him, and then he goes back in his mind to his mama. Come on, his mama's cooking. And so you remember when you sat down and ate because the rule that I couldn't eat anything else, it didn't hurt my appetite. It helped my appetite. When I got to the supper, man, I wanted to eat. I was hungry. And the psalm says this, God is good. Listen, there's nothing bad about God. He's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. There's nothing bad about God. There's nothing bad to where you say, man, I don't know why I don't want to go hear this or follow this or pray or get it. There's nothing wrong with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The problem is you've been filling your stomach with something else. Come on, somebody. And you're not hungry because of a reason. Now, you want to hear this. So the psalmist knew that he was talking about when he wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. And healthy Christians are no substitute for the word and prayer. But you begin to understand this, that it says this. Matthew 5 and 6 says again, blessed are those who hunger. Because the Bible says not everybody hungers for the same thing. And that's one of the keys. Because listen to this, because everybody hungers. Everybody hungers. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the hungry. No, not only, no. He said, blessed are those that hunger for righteousness. Everybody say, who hunger what? For righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's a big key because the definition, the two words that the Lord used here for the word hunger and thirst is really intense. I mean, there's numerous words he could have used, but he used two of the most intense words in the Hebrew, or really in the Aramaic. He used two of the more intense words that can be used. In fact, one of them, the first one is, for the word hunger, he uses paneia. And it means to ardently crave for food. It means to be at the point of starvation. It means those that just absolutely, you know, you've been those times. Like one day we were at work, we were on the roof this last week, and we skipped lunch, and we didn't have any water up there. And somewhere around 5 o'clock, I mean, I was ready to go eat. And in fact, Friday night we worked late and it got near dark. And Jasmine called me, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm coming, I'm coming." And so we went out to, we got late. We usually go early on Friday. You know, you go out Friday night about 6, 6:30 to a restaurant, 7 o'clock, anywhere. We went out to Central, went to a restaurant. Well, how long? 20 minutes. How many know that's a lie through the pit of hell? That's not true. So I sit there 20 minutes later, Jasmine goes, Jackson, and we said, how much longer? He said, 20 minutes, 20 minutes. And so then, but you know what? I was so hungry because I had a little piece of bread for, you know, sometime early in the morning. And Jasmine, you want to go? I said, nope, we're sitting right here. I'm hungry. And the word was used there to ardently crave for food. But in Jesus' day, he was talking to people that knew hunger because they weren't affluent. And many times they went without because they depended on their crops. And then the word for thirst is a strong word. It's dysphoria, which means to painfully, painfully feel the need for water. To painfully kneel. We were up there, and it was very windy one day, and we got to take water up. And I won't say who, Ben, went down on the lift and forgot to turn the key. And when you don't turn the key, we were stuck on the roof with nobody around. And, man, we were thirsty, and it was just, you just begin to. So Jesus used two words here. He says, those who ardently crave and are to point a painfully feeling thirsty for righteousness. So one of the keys is this. You know, some of the great battles you read about, the Battle of the Bulge, and some of us, you know, have a different Battle of the Bulge. But when the real Battle of the Bulge took place, they were, the food supplies were cut off and supply lines were cut off. And you ought to hear, read the stories of these guys that sat there and told, they would tell stories about their favorite meal and they would dream about their favorite meal. And so I can tell you many times we've come to passage, but when you read this passage though, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We sometimes misinterpret that because I want you to get it, because almost we get to the place where we feel like, when we read this, it's like Jesus now turned from a loving Savior to a taskmaster or a drill sergeant. All right, you morons! If you're sitting in a pew thinking about sports rather than thinking about righteousness, if you'd rather be somewhere in bed rather than doing this, watching, you know what? If you're doing that, then you really aren't in it. He said, but listen, let me just say, that's not what he's saying here, because I want to say it this way again. Because every person in here has a hunger. You were born with it. You can't get away from it. You've got a hunger beyond the physical, in the spirit. You've got a hunger. Everybody hungers. Bruce Springsteen said it best. He said, everybody's got a hungry heart. And it's really true. Everybody's got a hungry heart. The key is, what are you filling that hunger with? That is the key. What are you filling the hunger with? Everyone is hungry. Every human on earth is thirsty. Every human being is, and you've just decided what you're going to fill it with. You can fill it. Listen, so we're off looking for something that will satisfy our hunger, and the search really goes in two directions, either carnal or spiritual. You decide which one you're going to fill the hunger with. And they're diametrically opposed. You can have a carnal substitute, I like to call it, to where you begin to fill your life with things that will fill it up. And you will be satisfied. But the problem with that is you always thirst again. The woman at the well, Jesus said, I've got a water that you can drink that you'll never be thirsty again. And she was thirsty. He wouldn't be mean to her. She was thirsty for love. She'd gone through one man after another, and she was thirsty for love. And that's why he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And she said, I know you don't even. And he wasn't being mean. He was just saying, he was trying to identify, you got a thirst in you. You're trying to feel it in the wrong way. And I've got it the right way, that once you take of this and drink of this, you will never thirst again. And so the Bible, when you begin to read that, so Americans understand how to be passionate about tiny things. One of the things I've learned is America knows how to be passionate. We rival Rome when it comes to sports. In the days of Rome, when Jesus walked the earth, they were consumed. The Romans were consumed with sports, the Colosseum, all that took place. We learn how to be passionate about tiny things. Just put sports. There's going to be so many potato chips consumed in the next week. Is it Super Bowl next week? Am I right? It's next week, right? And I used to question people, who won the Super Bowl 17 years ago? Patriots. lying like a dog. And but you name it. I mean, hungry for sex. I mean tiny things. Hobbies. I mean, you put hobbies. I won't even go there. You talk about people that get passionate about hobbies. I'm gonna tell you. I use tractors. I told you about that. I sell tractors. I do it all for missions and give it all away. I'm gonna tell you, when it comes hunting season, there is no. How much is that? I'll buy that tractor right there. How much those guys. They put. I mean, a guy came and bought a $45,000 tractor to put it on a hunting club. With six or seven, I'm gonna run this cab tractor through these trees and smack these windows out. No matter. We're going to kill that deer. Come on, somebody. We're going to kill that deer. But we get passionate about tiny things that in a million years will not matter an inch. I like what Isaiah 53 says. I like this in the Message translation. Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come, buy drinks, buy wine, buy milk, buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food and your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself only with the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. Everybody say amen. Isn't that good? Come and buy without money. Come and buy things that are everlasting when you do that. Hungering and thirsting in righteousness is to hunger with a relationship with God. Really, that's what it is. It has nothing to do with doing things. You remember when Elizabeth Smart, remember that story years ago when the little girl that was abducted was reunited with her family? Her family, her mom and dad wouldn't sit around thinking, well, I sure hope she gets back here so she can do her dishes. Boy, I hope she gets back here so she can really, you know, help mow the yard. I hope she comes back because I'm really, really waiting on her to, you know, maybe help house clean. When you heard the word this morning, the Lord said, come back. He wasn't wanting you back so you could do more stuff for him. No more than Elizabeth Smart's family wanted her back so she could do some chores around. They loved her. They missed her. Their hearts were broken that she was missing. I cannot imagine. That to me would be the absolute worst that I've ever thought about in my brain, to lose a child and not have any clue where. And to think of the heart of God when he calls us to think of somehow he wants us back so we can get back into doing this and doing that and doing some religious duty, when what he wants is a relationship with us. And he calls us back not because he wants something else done. He's got a bunch of angels can do anything he wants done. He doesn't need anybody else come do anything for him. And so I like what it says. When he says that, it means I want you and me. I want you and me. That's what he said in John. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. I told you, remember the day I told you about when Lazarus died and they were talking to him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And she said, and he said, your brother shall live again. Yeah. And remember what Jesus said? And then she said, I know, he's going to live at the last day. I know, in the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. See, they thought the resurrection was a day. They didn't know the resurrection was a man. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Resurrection is not a day. The resurrection is a man. Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he looked at those Pharisees, and you can imagine the tension, because he's only about 30-some years old. Young, you know. And these old, you know, rabbis, and they're sitting there looking at him. And he tells him, he says, you're searching this. They begin to reverence the Bible so much to where they'd put it on a pedestal to where it was something that was so. And he said, listen, that's just a roadmap to me. It's about me. It's me. I'm the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Word. He is that. Some people hold a Bible like it's you can't even write in it. I always say, put that thing in cellophane and go get you a Bible. You can write it. Come on, somebody. And so he said, you think you have eternal life? You do not have eternal life in the Scriptures. The Bible will never save you. The Bible speaks of the Savior. And you need to let the Bible bring you to the Savior. And then love the Savior. And then read it. Don't love the Bible without loving the Savior. Love Jesus. And then you'll love the words that He gave. But some people, I've watched them, they love the Bible, but they have no relationship with the Lord. They don't love Him. They don't have a relationship with Him. And so that's what happened. And in the next scripture He says, then they said to Him, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in Me. Believe in Me. Believe in Me. What can we do the works of God? I'll tell you what to do. Believe in Me. And then everything else will flow out of that. Everything else will be living. You know, like Elizabeth Smart, when she came back to her family, they wanted her. They didn't want her stuff. They didn't want her to do more stuff. You know, Psalms 37 and 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 20:13. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Everybody say amen. See, one of the wrong prayers to pray is, Lord, increase my hunger. See, there's some prayers we pray that God never told us to pray. And that is one of them. Never pray, oh God, make me more hungry for You. Oh God, make me more hungry for You. Nah, ain't gonna happen. Not one of those things that God, see, one of the keys is, there's some things, if my child, say when my kid came to me and he didn't want to eat supper, and he said, oh, daddy, make me more hungry for supper. Make me more hungry for supper. I can't make you more hungry. You got to stop eating that nonsense you've been eating. Put the M&Ms away. Put the Snickers away. Stop eating the goodie bar. And stop that. Stop eating what you've been eating. And you will get hungry for the right things. Now that's the key. Psalms 27 and 2 says it this way. Or 7. One who is full loathes honey. You know how that is. You know how that is. You know on Thanksgiving, you remember how you skip breakfast on Thanksgiving? And you get ready and there's a game on somewhere and you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And somewhere late in the day on that Thursday, if somebody were to offer you whatever, you loathe it. So one of the things I've learned in life is this. The one who is full loathes Sunday mornings. The one who is full loathes, right, reading the Bible. The one who is full loathes coming to a prayer meeting. The one who is full loathes, spending an hour or an hour and a half. They can't even wait till it's over. And then go watch a movie for 3 hours without even one complaint. Wishing it was longer. I'm not looking at nobody. Looking at myself. Come on, somebody. So he's saying that, listen, the degree that you fill your soul with things of this life is going to determine your response to His call to draw near. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're already full, well, you're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You already filled up your hunger. Everybody hungers. Everybody hungers. You've just filled it with the wrong thing. The other day, I was a beekeeper showed up here. And this beekeeper, first words to everybody is, what's the fourth commandment? I said, I don't know. I said, remember, anybody know what the fourth commandment is? Yeah, that's what I thought. He said, what kind of church is that? You don't know what the fourth commandment is. I said, well, I don't keep every scripture in my head. He said, it's remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I said, go on, brother, preach it. And then he said, you know when the Sabbath is, don't you? Well, I caught on real fast. I said, yeah, it's Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. He looked at me. I kind of threw him that. I knew that. Because he was expecting the Sunday. I don't know. It's Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. And so we were going. But then he was a beekeeper. Then he looked at me and he said, you know what makes a queen bee, don't you? You know what makes a queen bee, don't you? I said, nope. He said, their diet. He said, the diet? What's fed it? Said, that is how that bee becomes a queen bee. It's what it eats. All right, look at Revelation 3. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need, and I need nothing. Now, here's the problem. They were hungry at one point, but they filled themselves up to the point where they loathed what he was offering him. You say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I need nothing, not realizing you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, if you want to do a real shallow reading of that, you can read it and think that he's talking about against financial, being financially. No. In fact, let me show this. You know, David left his sons. When David went on to glory, go to the next about the tons of gold. David left Solomon 4,000 tons of gold. And he left him 40,000 tons of silver. That's just one son. He had lots of them. How many would like to leave your kids 4,000 tons of gold? How many think David was probably pretty well off? But listen what David writes about himself in Psalms. A prayer of David, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and need. The guy that left one son, 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, is in prayer saying, oh God, I'm so hungry for you. Oh God, I want you. Oh God, I am needy and poor in spirit. I want you, God. I've got all this, but I want you. I own it. It doesn't own me. So it's there. But I want you, God. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet the deepest need in my heart. God, I want you. And so David begins to pray. He says, Lord, I'm poor and needy. Look at Revelation 3 and 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true. You know what a faithful and true witness will do? It will tell you the truth. And Jesus will tell you the truth when you need it. See, we need someone in our life sometimes to tell us the truth about where we're at, what we're doing. And I realize that they're just, listen, I remember a friend of mine one time went up to Canada and many years ago, and he had to fly into Montreal and then from there take a boat and then take mule ride all way back up into Canada. And he used to preach on a reservation, and there was about 1,000 of these, I forgot the tribe of Indians they were. And but back then they had only been on a reservation for 25 years. They'd been one of the last tribes to go onto a reservation. And he used to go before this, and he said, you ought to have seen there would be about 1,000 of them, and that they'd be so hungry for God. It was unbelievable. They had one of the things they did in that area. They would go on for 7 months of the year. They'd go on what called the Moose Trail, and they would walk it, and some 70, 80 year old guys would be on these moose trails. I won't go into all that, but he would do these camp meetings. And they were so hungry. He said they were on the front rows. They would pack the, and they were leaning forward when he would preach and all that. And then he says, as the years went by, they got on the reservation, and he said, I noticed that the 25 and 20 year old down, they weren't hungry anymore. They were on the back. They were sitting outside the tent meeting. They were, you know, just talking, playing up, you know, cutting up, and not really interested in what was going on. And he said he realized that a lot of it was because on the last 25 years they'd gotten more and more in some money. I won't go into all that. But they'd gotten on TV. They'd gotten TVs. They'd been in the field. And they walked up. They looked at them because they were all wearing different shirts that sported different logos and slogans and all this stuff. You could tell it was they had filled themselves up on the world. And he could tell such a difference in lives of people. And you know, I can watch it all day long. I can watch exactly a person and know what they've been filling their hunger with and know whether they're really hungry for God or not. Because they filled themselves up with the wrong stuff. And so they're not hungry for God. They're not hungry for righteousness. Hungry for business, hungry for money, hungry for this, hungry for that. Not hungry for God. And see, the Bible said, the word came this morning, says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And it will happen. Revelation 3 and 20 said it this way. Behold, that same church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And notice the picture that he gives. We're going to eat together because you're hungry. Anybody in this, he said, but you know, you say you're rich, you're increased, you have no need. You don't know how stuff you filled your life up with. And he talks to his church and says, what I want to do is I want to have a meal with you. I want to eat with you. I want you to be hungry. And let's see, to have a meal with somebody, you got to be hungry. You got to be hungry. And so what Jesus says is, the only way you're going to really hear my voice and open the door is if you're hungry. But if you're sitting there and you say, I'm full, I'm satisfied, I'm rich, I have need of nothing, well, then you're not going to ever hear the knock on the door. You're never going to hear him wanting to come in and have supper with you and eat with you and fill your hunger with you. And so he says, I'm knocking at the door. And see, this has nothing to do with lost people. He was talking to a church. He was at the door of a church, knocking on the door of a church with believers inside. Let me in. I want to come in and eat with you. I know you might not be hungry, but let me eat. If you hear my voice, I will come in and I will sup with you, and you will hear my voice. Everybody say amen. Amen. So the thing is, you need to protect your hunger. Protect your hunger. Listen, eat sup with me. You will enjoy. And so I've learned this in my life. One of the biggest things I've learned is I want to go on with God. I got to protect my hunger. Because if I fill my hunger up with the wrong stuff, I'll never hunger for the Word of God. I'll never. See, here's the thing. It's just, when I'm really hungry, I don't think, oh, Lord, I have to go to that restaurant and eat. Oh, Lord. All right, Jed, get your coat on. Let's go eat, you know. You don't make me just go do. You know what I'm thinking is? I can't wait to go eat. My hunger produced in me a desire to go eat some crawfish etouffee. Come on, somebody. I told you one time I was getting my house, getting my car worked on at Moe's. I don't know if you ever got Moe's. Years ago, there was, I think he was Vietnamese or he was, I forgot what. And so I had my car being worked on. Nice guy. And he got around lunchtime. He said, he motioned me to come in his house with him to eat. I'm going to throw anything off, but at that point, all the guy I liked was hot dogs. That's all I liked was hot dogs. And they put their food in front of me. And I didn't have an appetite. Come on, somebody. One time, Shangwan, if you remember Shangwan and Yeno Hagemacher, I went over to eat supper with them one night. And they brought this big old thing out, and it was delicious. And what I didn't realize, it was a 7-course meal. Come on, somebody. I was full on course number one, and the last thing was a big steak. But one of the keys is when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hunger, let him come into me, and we're going to eat together. We're going to sup together. And so, listen, very carefully, you will hunger for what you feed on. You will hunger, and that's a universal law you need to realize. You will hunger for what you feed on. If you're feeding on high sugars and all this and that, you can't wait to have another one. You hunger. Listen, we need to keep in mind that we are in control of our appetite. We are in control of what we hunger and thirst for. We will hunger for what we feed on. You will hunger for what you feed on. Did you know there are some people in here, they cannot wait to get in God's presence and pray? There's some people in here that cannot, they love to read the Word of God. It's not like, okay, you know, the worst thing you'll ever do in a prayer, when you prayer time with God, let me just give you a little thing I do. What do you think God thinks about it when you're, oh, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, God, I love you, I love you, God, I love you. You have anybody ever did that to you? Talking to you, I'm really interested in this conversation with you. Yeah, I am. Let me one thing I've learned to do. I've learned to set a timer. I mean, that's the best way in the world. Set you a timer, and then go for God. And when timer goes off, stop that nonsense of looking at your watch every few minutes. You ever seen a speaker do that? You ever seen a speaker? Just set a timer. Okay, you're thrilled by this, I can tell. I knew this wouldn't be a hallelujah, but let me just get going for it. All right, but let me do this. You know, one of the keys about what you hunger for, C.T. Studd, I told this story, but C.T. Studd was one of the great missionaries of all time. And his dad, the way that he got saved was his dad got saved. His dad was a multimillionaire, and he was in England, and another friend of multimillionaire had gotten saved. And he'd gotten saved through D.L. Moody's ministry, and he D.L. Moody was coming back to London, and this other millionaire invited C.T. Studd's dad to come to the meeting. And so they came to the meeting, and you know, you imagine here's this millionaire, he's got his other millionaire friend there, and he wants him saved. And this woman gets up and starts, they ask her on the stage some reason, and she starts praying. She prays on and on and on. You know, you ever been around somebody who's prayed on and on and on? They don't have one to stop. Brother Samuel, I'll tell you, I'll just divert. I know I'm going down to divert. Brother Samuel one time was in a prayer meeting, and this woman, she prayed on and on. She said, "Oh, Lord, what else can I say?" And Brother Samuel said, "Say amen, sister, say amen." So this millionaire is standing here with C.T. Studd's dad, who's another millionaire, and he's praying on, and this woman's praying on and on. Is either a man or a woman? But so the C.T. Studd's dad gets all agitated. He says, and he whispers, "Let's go. Let's leave this. I can't. Let's go." And just when he said that, D.L. Moody stepped up on the platform and says, "Why don't we sing a song while the brother finishes his prayer? Come on, somebody." And it intrigued C.T. Studd's dad. It intrigued him. He never saw this before. And then D.L. Moody began to preach, and C.T. Studd's dad got gloriously, I mean, saved. Well, he was a big, he loved racing races. And so he would bet on races. He had a whole racing thing at his he had racing horses. He had a racing compound, all that at his mansion in Arrowhead. And so he one day asked his other millionaire friend, "Well, you think it's wrong? You think it's a sin to race horses? You think it's a sin to bet on horses or not?" And his other millionaire friend, "I don't know. Go ahead. Next time D.L. Moody's down, I'll get an audience with him." And they got an audience with D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, and they asked, is it a sin? Is it a sin? You know, because he was hungry for that. That's what he lived his life for, racing horses. He was consumed by racing horses. And so they went to D.L. Moody, and they said, "Is it a sin to race horses? Is it a sin to bet on horses?" And D.L. Moody, in his wisdom, said this. He looked at C.T. Studd's dad. He said, "Let me just ask you to do something, and then come back and see me in a week. I want you this week, I want you to go win somebody to the Lord. I just want you to go win one person to the Lord. I want you to win one person to the Lord." And C.T. Studd said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I want you to go win one person to the Lord." So he left, and he was there for two weeks. And C.T. Studd's dad went and won a person to the Lord. Well, that was on the first day. The next day, he won two more to the Lord. By the end of the week, I think he won 13 people to the Lord in that first week. When they came back and met with D.L. Moody, you know what he said? Racing had gone out of his brain. He was so filled with a desire to win people to the Lord. He sold his horses. He sold off his stable area there. And he just began. He died because he was witnessing to a person on a carriage ride. It was open rain, and they were wet. But he wouldn't stop witnessing until that person got saved. He got pneumonia and died of it. But his son, T.C. Studd, took up the torch that had fallen and burned across Africa. And that's a whole story in itself. But you know what the deal is? You will hunger for what you feed on. Once you start feeding, you know, that's in the natural. You know, you start eating good food, you know, you cannot believe the last time you ate a Big Mac. Come on, somebody. Yeah. I drank a what? No. You will begin to hunger and thirst for what you feed on. So you begin to understand that, we begin to realize that the Lord wants to do that in your life. And so here's one of the keys I've learned. If you have lost your hunger, don't decide that you're going to read the Bible 2 hours a day and pray 4 hours a day. If you try to start, it's just like you have been on a fast and then reserved a corner table at McDonald's and for 2 hours, and then if you try to eat too big, after about the fourth or fifth day, your hunger leaves you. When you go on an extended fast, about 4 or 5 days, your hunger leaves you. The way you get your hunger back is you eat small amounts, and your hunger starts coming back. Can I tell you this again? Would you get the Bible reading? It's back on the back. Would you start with the Bible reading and just read part of that every day? And you will see, you take a little bite here, a little bite there, and then the physical, your hunger gets back, your hunger will come back. Hunger, listen, hunger is your spiritual thermometer. That is your spiritual thermometer. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, hunger is your, you know, more people when you say, "Man, I don't know, man, I don't feel good, I'm not hungry, man, I'm not hungry. I don't know, something's wrong with me. I'm not hungry. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. If you say in the spiritual realm, I'm not hungry. Man, I'm not hungry. That is your spiritual thermometer. You've got a problem. There's something wrong. And the last scripture today is Revelation 4 and 23 says this. To keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all... You ever been on one of those websites you got on your bank and they say it's time to update your password? And they give you an example of the password they want you to use. It's about 15, 16 characters, you know, symbols and capitals here and this and that. And how, and most of you, you know, you got password for your password. You know, yeah, that goes. You got this short word. You got this name. Any criminal got a hold of your stuff, he could probably crack your password with no problem whatsoever. But they got us now. They want us to guard our bank account with these encrypted words and you know, with all this jumbled up. All this. They want us to guard. And so many times we do that. We upgrade our passwords to guard our bank account. We lock our cars up. We lock our doors. We do all this stuff to protect stuff. They brought the big diamond. We were in England. We saw the crown jewels. If you ever, how many of you have been to England and saw the crown jewels? You've been to England, you saw the crown jewels. They don't even let you stand. They put you on a conveyor belt. They just roll. You just kind of roll by the things. And they've got guards everywhere. They've got these jewels in this air deal. This, and if the air changes or if the temperature changes, they got beams of light going everywhere. You know, laser beams. I mean, they got this thing protected nonstop. And then the most important thing in all the world to guard is your heart. And you just let anything and everything into it. You let anything and everything, put anything and everything into it. Over and over, Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. So the writer of Proverbs says, keep your heart. Guard your heart in the Hebrew. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Man, get you an encrypted password. Guard that thing with everything within you. Guard it. Protect it. Like you do your cars, your houses, your security systems. Man, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance. For out of it flows the issues of life. You can get another car, you can get another house, you can get another whatever. But it's your heart. So the question would be is, I'm not going to ask, are you hungry? Everybody's hungry. Everybody's hungry. But what are you hungry for? And it's possibly, it is what you've been eating on. That's what you want more. You want another movie. You want another, you know, what? You want another whatever. That's what you've been eating on. Another 10 hours on Facebook. How popular I am. I've got 52,000 friends. And then go cry yourself to sleep at night. Paul said that you might have what really is life. I know this was not one of those, you know, easy ones, but it really is important today. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry? Honestly, what would you rather be doing right now? I'd rather be anywhere than right here right now, dude. That's what I'd be. And I'm not. Let me just say this: you hunger for what you feed on. And you learn to love. You can learn to love alfalfa sprouts. Come on, somebody. I walked in one of my staff many years ago. One of my staff office. It was lunchtime. We're gonna have lunch. I had my bologna sandwich, tomato on it. Come on, somebody, and white bread, and you know. And guess what he was eating? He's eating whole wheat bread with alfalfa sprouts on it. And drinking water from a jug that was room temperature. Doesn't that sound delicious? So the key is this. The key is you're hungry. Just change your appetite. Just change your diet. Change what you're feeding on. And it'll take you a while to develop an appetite for alfalfa sprouts. But you start eating the right thing, and you'll start liking it. You'll start enjoying it. You'll start receiving from it. Bow your heads, would you, this morning? Father, I thank you this day for all your goodness to us. And we want to do what the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I ask this morning that you would open up the eyes and open up the ears of everyone that's been eating on the wrong stuff. And they'd rather be somewhere else than here. And they're just being honest, Lord. I just pray for honesty this morning. And Lord, I just pray for this. I thank you that you said, blessed, happy, secure are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And so, Lord, I pray for our people today. Would you open our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would change and we would control our appetites and change and control our hunger for what we hungry for, what we hunger for. And so, Lord, I pray for that in the name of Jesus. I want every head, just keep your eyes closed just for a minute. Don't pray right now, Lord, help me get hungry for you. Don't do that. Say, Lord, help me change my diet. Help me change what I'm eating. Help me change, Lord, what I've been consuming. Give me strength, Lord. And you are, and say, now take control over your own appetite. Take control over your own diet right now. Take control over it yourself. Say, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'm willing. And so right now, Lord, I thank you for every person in here because their destiny and their eternal life is this. Lord, I know that you're knocking on the heart of every door. You're knocking on the life of every person in here, saying, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll eat. Let me tell you, you know that when Jesus comes in, you won't be eating junk food with him. You know when you open the door, you're not going to be saying, come on, Jesus, come on, well, come on, let's go, come on, we're going to go watch this together. Come on, we're going to go eat on this. How many know that when he comes in, there, you know, you realize, okay, here is the real food. Here is the real meat. He said, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He was told them, and that day they said, man, that's a hard saying, Lord. And this morning he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he's asking, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll sup together. We'll have a meal together. What kind of food do you eat, Jesus? Well, my body is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed. We'll have a relationship. We'll have, I want you. So, Lord, I thank you this morning for opening our hearts and yielding to us. And, Lord, I just ask you in this place, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering if you would. Come on.